This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for being with us. Well, today we're going to step back into church history, and we're going to take a look at the life of a very important English preacher whose dedication to Christ and his word make him somebody that Christians need to know about today. His name was William Perkins. He was called the father of Puritanism. He was the subject of the William Perkins Conference held recently in Cambridge, England. And we are joined today by one of the speakers at that conference, Dr. Stephen Yule. Dr. Yule is preaching pastor at Grace Community Church and also associate professor of biblical spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He is the author of several books and articles, including editor of The Works of William Perkins, a four-volume set. And we are just delighted to be able to have him join us right now. Dr. Yule, thank you for being here. It's great to have you.
Well, it's great to be here.
Thank you so much. All right, so the name William Perkins might not be that familiar to a lot of Christians who are listening right now. Can you give us a little sketch of who William Perkins is and why we need to know who he is, why he's important?
Sure, certainly. William Perkins is something of an enigma. He was extremely well known in his day, but has been progressively forgotten over the centuries. His life basically runs commensurate with the reign of Elizabeth I, so 1558 to 1602. And he was born near Cambridge, more or less, in England. And went up to Cambridge University as a teenager, probably 17, 18 years of age, and did not know the Lord at the time, but was converted. After a couple of years' studies at Cambridge, miraculously converted to the Lord, and that changed the course of his life, changed the course of his studies, and he devoted himself to the study of theology and became not only a fellow at Christ College at Cambridge, but eventually the pastor, the minister of Great St. Andrew's Church, which is located directly across from Christ College in Cambridge. And from that pulpit, he influenced a generation of young men, young women, and set the course of much theological discussion for decades, centuries after his life. He died a relatively young man in his 40s, but managed to produce over 50 works.
Wow.
And so they have not been republished since 1635.
Oh, wow.
But Reformation Heritage Books is now embarking on their republication in a 10-volume set. So there's a brief overview of the man, William Perkins.
Yeah, that's a really good overview and a lot to fill in here as far as the gaps. Now, one of the things I know that you've said is this period in which he lived was really a great period of struggle between Catholicism and Protestantism. And explain, I know this is kind of foreign to a lot of people, what was going on religiously at the time of William Perkins, but what was going on that sort of shaped his ministry? Because I know he was quite outspoken about the Roman Church.
He certainly was, you know, and it's very appropriate. I mean, this is the 500th year celebration of the Protestant Reformation, and William Perkins, for all intents and purposes, was a reformer. We often think of the Reformation in England, you know, we associate it with Henry VIII and his sever of the Church of England from Roman Catholicism, but then we forget that after his death, the real Reformation took place during the brief reign of his son, Edward. After his death, the entire country reverted back to Roman Catholicism. Mm. And then with the death of Mary I, Elizabeth I ascended the throne, and the country shifted back again to Protestantism. Extremely difficult for us to understand this side of the ocean, but I mean, back in those days, the religion of the king or queen was the religion of the land.
Right.
And so I think in a span of 20 years, the official religion of England changed as monarchs came and went. So by the time you have Elizabeth I, it switched four times. William Perkins ministers during her reign, but the Reformation was really far from over. I mean, in my opinion, the majority of Englishmen still leaned toward Roman Catholicism.
Interesting.
And so much of his ministry, William Perkins focuses on demonstrating to his countrymen the importance of the major tenets of the Reformation and how essential it was for the reformers to change, alter much of medieval theology. And this becomes pivotal to his ministry, that struggle, that ongoing struggle for the minds and hearts of men and women, his fellow countrymen.
Yeah, and you said he was somewhat combative. He sounds like he was a bit of a fighter.
I think you had to be in that day to survive.
Yeah.
I mean, you get, as you read William Perkins, certainly as he ministers to his people in the context of the local church, you see his pastoral heart, his care, as he shepherds people through various struggles. This comes across in his writings. But when he takes up his pen and the audience is an opponent of the Church of England, of Protestantism, he takes on a far more polemical tone. Hmm. And he's engaged in a fight.
Yeah.
It is a struggle, difficult for us to enter into and really understand. But for William Perkins, in his day, the threat of Roman Catholicism was far from over. I mean, he's only several decades removed from the reign of Bloody Mary and Protestants being burnt at the stake. And so, yes, when he enters into those discussions and those debates, he's combative, that's for sure.
Fighting. Polemical, I think, is a good word, too, that mm-hmm. you've used there, because he's really fighting error, and he's trying to bring people to the truth. And he really was focused in on the Roman Catholic Church, as you were talking about, the fact that, you know, he would equate them with the scribes and the Pharisees. It sounds like he was very pointed in his criticisms as well. Did he bring these directly to Rome, or was this mainly something that he would preach to his own congregation?
Much of it he would preach to his own congregation, but several of his works, most of his works are his published sermons or, you know, theological reflections. But then you have several of his works that are strictly polemical, that he is writing directly to opponents, especially on the continent, the main continent of Europe, who take issue with Protestant theology. He sees it as his calling to read, to familiarize himself with those documents and treatises that are being written by opponents, understanding them, and then he himself writing an articulate and formed biblical response. So you get both. You do get him addressing it in his sermons, because he's battling for the minds of people, his countrymen, and then you get it in his more detailed theological workings, in which he is speaking directly to theological opponents on the continent.
Sounds like a good read.
mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. But you say he was a Puritan in his piety, but not so much in his ecclesiology. Why was that? Was that mainly
yeah.
because he was such a strong apologist for the Church of England?
Yes. I mean, that word Puritan is meaningless until defined.
Hmm.
It really is.
It is.
I mean, most people, when they hear the word Puritan today, they think of some dour individual dressed in black living in the New England colonies who's a real killjoy.
Right.
That's how the word is used today. That is not its that's not its historical association or significance.
Right.
The term Puritan during the reign of, from Henry VIII right through to Charles II, really, so all of the Tudor and Stuart monarchs, the term Puritan is used as a derogatory term,
mm-hmm.
always. No one's walking around saying, hey, I'm a Puritan.
Mm-hmm.
It's used as a derogatory term, and is used in multiple ways. And at times, it refers to those who wanted greater change or reformation within the Church of England. They wanted to do away with an Episcopalian form of church government, or things which they viewed as being remnants of Roman Catholicism.
Right.
But then the term was also used in reference to Protestants, those Protestants who sometimes were referred to as the hotter sort of Protestants. In other words, those who were concerned about dead formality within the Church of England and really wanted to see people move beyond mere intellectual assent to the gospel to heartfelt dedication to Christ.
Very good. We're going to take a slight pause here. Dr. Stephen Yule is with us, and we're talking about William Perkins. We're going to find out more when we come back on Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
Listen carefully to what this Planned Parenthood official says they do with an unborn child that is born as a result of a botched abortion.
It's just really hard for me to even ask you this question because I'm almost in disbelief. If a baby is born on a table as a result of a botched abortion, what would Planned Parenthood want to have happen to that child that's struggling for life?
You're recognized.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman. We believe that any decision that's made should be left up to the woman, her family, and the physician.
The Florida representatives can't believe their ears, but this is who Planned Parenthood is and why our tax dollars should not be funding them.
Join us on the front lines. Fight to defend critical issues like the sanctity of life through prayer and action. Together, we'll bring biblical constitutional values back to our nation. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to give today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Has your health care become a burden? Are you worried about being stuck for another year and wondering what your options are? Liberty HealthShare could be the solution to your problem. Open enrollment is here, and it could be your chance to free yourself from insurance. Take this opportunity and join Liberty HealthShare. You can finally be in control and have freedom when it comes to your health care. Liberty HealthShare offers an entirely open network, which means you choose your doctors and you choose your hospitals. Liberty HealthShare offers freedom from insurance, meaning no related tax penalties. To find out how you can easily make the change, call Liberty HealthShare today at 855-585-4237. That's 855-585-4237. Or visit their website at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Or call 855-585-4237. Welcome back to Janet Mefford. Today, we are doing a little bit of church history today and finding out more about William Perkins. You might not know that name, but the works of William Perkins are now available. The editor of that great volume, multiple volume set, is with us, Dr. Stephen Yule, who is preaching pastor at Grace Community Church. And we are talking about who Perkins was, his influence, and we were talking a little bit about this designation of being a Puritan. I know that is kind of a loaded term for a lot of people, Dr. Yule, but you were saying this was not only used as a derogatory term during the Tudor era and so forth, but it also could be used as a term for Protestants. I think you said they were more of a hotter form of Protestants.
Yes, those who were really concerned over the state of the Church of England, the simple fact that everyone in that day was a Christian,
right?
Meaning everyone was part of the church. And many believed that mere intellectual assent to the teachings of the church, occasional Sunday attendance, and doing your best to keep the Ten Commandments, that made you a Christian. Hmm. And you get a movement within the church who are really concerned about heartfelt dedication to Christ, really the doctrine of sanctification and
yes.
what it means to grow in godliness.
Yes,
and William Perkins really champions that. And so I sort of designate Perkins the father of Puritanism, that movement in piety or spirituality or godliness, as opposed to an ecclesiastical Puritan. I mean, he was comfortable staying in the Church of England.
Yeah.
I mean, he had some issues with some of the practices, but he was a churchman, and he was devoted to the Church of England, so he wasn't really a Puritan in that sense. But in terms of his piety, how he envisioned the Christian life.
Yes. Yeah, I totally understand what you're saying. So when you are going through and you're reading all of his works, as you've done, and you've compiled these wonderful writings of William Perkins in this volume of multiple volume set that you've put out on the works of William Perkins, what do you glean from his writings about his ministry, about his focus? Because I know you talked about, all the reasons that you should read William Perkins. One of the reasons I know was related to the fundamental importance and centrality of God's word to him.
Mm-hmm.
How did that
mm-hmm.
manifest itself in his works? And when you're reading through what he had to say in the sermons that he preached, how do you see that coming out?
Yes, yeah, certainly, especially in those works, which are his collected and published sermons, you get a real feel for the man in terms of his emphasis, his priorities. And as you read, and although I may not agree with him on every point, you know, I find myself agreeing with him far more often than disagreeing. But one thing I always appreciate about him is that Scripture is the starting point. He sees himself as an expositor, and he is committed to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture, and he is committed to its faithful interpretation and handling the Scriptures faithfully, and not only interpreting it accurately and faithfully, but then as a very learned man, seeking to take his great theological learning and biblical understanding and bringing it down to people's lives. And so when you read his published sermons, sure, he'll provide his text, he will expound the text and go into context and language and syntax and the meaning of words and all these things, but by and large, much of the sermon will then fall under the category of what he calls uses.
Hmm.
How this applies.
Yeah.
How this is to be used in life. And I've really appreciated that from him, just thereby demonstrating the all-sufficiency of Scripture for the life of the believer.
Wonderful. That's great. And also emphasizing, I think you said, Scripture interpreting Scripture, which is a
yes.
concept that we don't always see on the front burner in our own day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it was more Perkins, Scripture interpreting Scripture, but because of Perkins' unwavering conviction that Scripture is God-breathed, and so it is the voice of God. The Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God. Well, when Scripture interprets Scripture, it is actually the Spirit interpreting the Spirit.
Right.
And we enter into that process of interpretation, and we follow rules, and there are principles, obviously, that fall under the banner of hermeneutics, but ultimately, it is the Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God to the people of God, and that's all pervasive in his writings.
Yes, yes, and the whole wing of this whole discussion about the Word of God and the centrality of the Word of God, as you mentioned, I know in your talk, the conviction that he had of the work of the Holy Spirit illuminating Scripture, you had talked about this as being a corrective to the mystics of the day, and
oh,
we
yeah.
certainly have the mystics. Talk about that a little bit, because I think that that is another thing that really needs to be recovered in our era. I was reading a story this morning about somebody who's calling himself a prophet, and God talked to him, and God told him directly what to do, and you know, you see this, and Christian media will just cover it. Oh, he's a prophet, and I thought, oh, we need to recover
yeah.
this doctrine of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit gives us God's Word, and illuminates it for us. But what did he emphasize in that regard?
Yeah, again, it's his historical context, because as he is fighting with Roman Catholicism, one of the issues is over authority and the nature of authority. And obviously the Roman Catholic Church makes an appeal to church tradition interpreted by the magisterium. But coupled with that, you have within Roman Catholicism a brand of spirituality going back to the early church. Undoubtedly, some of the early church fathers, it really came out of a dualistic understanding of the universe, that we, you know, spirit and matter, and that our spirit is connected with the spiritual, and we can experience this kind of direct revelation from God, and we end up with some sort of ineffable, inexpressible experience whereby God impresses himself upon us. And Perkins reacts to that, and very clearly, as do the Reformers.
Yes.
And they cultivate a spirituality of the Word.
Yeah.
No, the work of the Spirit of God today is to inspire what he then revealed. And if we want to hear God's voice, we pick up the Bible and we read it. Sadly, today, we have gone back to what is more of an orogenic, you know, root and origin, the church father type spirituality,
right.
with this idea with many evangelicals who think revelation is something that happens inside them.
Right.
When in actual fact, revelation has happened. It's historical,
Amen.
And now it's in the Word of God. And the role of the Spirit of God is to illumine us to understand what he has revealed. We hear that if we would go back to the likes of Perkins and other reformers, not just in England, but on the continent. And they're very clear in that emphasis, and that's an emphasis that we need to recapture in our day.
Amen. I couldn't agree more. So when he was talking about when he was expositing scripture, when he was bringing a passage to life and applying it for the hearers, one of the things you emphasize is that he approached every text as either law or gospel. Now, a lot of listeners will say, wait a minute, isn't that a Lutheran thing, law and gospel? But what did Perkins do? How did he exposit scripture and do what you're talking about here, talking about the commands of God that we cannot keep versus the gospel and the grace of God that we get from the text?
Exactly. He always has those two before him. Certainly because he is an affectionate, with an A, an affectionate preacher, and he is after the heart. And he understands that by through the preaching of the word, he must engage the mind, capture the judgment, and thereby embracing the affections of the heart, bringing about change. And he believed that the Spirit of God does that in the life of the individual as the word of God comes alive, and in particular as it relates to those two truths, the law showing us exactly who we are in the flesh, in ourselves, before a holy God. Mm. And so he really emphasizes the importance of taking those scriptures where the emphasis is on law, and demonstrating how far we do fall short of God and God's holiness. But then at the same time, those scriptures were gospel. And who we are then in the Lord Jesus, and how we are to approach this God by means of the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever he handles Scripture, sure, he's doing many things with that as Scripture itself dictates and requires, but he always has that two-pronged approach in view before him, because he believes that's the principal means by which the Spirit of God will grab the heart, bringing about conviction as to who we are before a holy God. That's the law. And then having brought about conviction, leading us to find rest and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wonderful. What would you say was his most important contribution to the Puritan movement, but also to Christianity?
His most significant contribution?
Yeah.
That's a tremendous question. Let me answer it in three ways. In terms of theology, I think his work on the nature of the will and the doctrine of predestination,
yes,
is extremely significant and extremely influential. I think we see his influence even in what emerges out of the Westminster Assembly. Mm-hmm. So theologically, on the doctrines of grace, he's very significant. I think pastorally, his work on the art of prophesying, or the art of preaching, has influenced the pulpit right down to the present day in terms of how we preach, methodology, and then in the whole question of piety and spirituality. The emphasis on how do we experience, okay, we believe in God's sovereign grace, but how does that grace break forth in our lives from regeneration through to glorification? And what does it look like? He unpacks that in minutia, in great detail. So if I were to sum him up, I mean, he has lots to offer, but if I was to sum him up, yes, thinking theologically, pastorally, and then just in terms of godliness, practicality, those were the three things I would point to.
Well, those sound great, and you can find them in the works of William Perkins, edited by Dr. Stephen Yule, our guest. And it was wonderful to have you, Dr. Yule. Thank you for the history lesson. It was wonderful to have you.
Oh, thank you so much.
All right. God bless you, and thanks for being with
us.
Okay. And we'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. Janet Mefford Today. I am still recovering from my wonderful weekend in a good way, in a really, really good way. I was invited to come out and speak at the wonderful Restored Hope Network conference in San Diego, And I just love these people. Absolutely love these Christians. Ann Polk, you might know Ann. I've interviewed her a number of times. And Ann Polk is the executive director of this great ministry that was formed kind of out of the ashes of Exodus International. These are the Christians who actually did believe and have proof that those who put their hope and their trust in their Savior and repent of their sin and come to Christ can find transformation, total transformation from homosexuality, from sexual issues, sexual addiction, sexual brokenness of all types. And they have a wonderful ministry. Really, what they are is a network of a number of ministries, dozens of ministries. And a lot of people come from a long, long way to come to this convention each year. And it was absolutely mind-blowing. I'm going to get into some of the details about it in just a little while. But before we went out, it was interesting because there were reports that there would be multiple hundreds of LGBT protesters showing up, and they were planning to go to our hotel and protest outside our hotel. And they were also planning on going to the conference itself at City View Church in San Diego, standing there and protesting all day long. Hundreds and hundreds of people. And so many of us were in deep and earnest prayer, praying for the safety and security of the convention and praying for our own hearts and praying for the protesters, praying that the Lord would use our witness to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God, and that they would be touched by that, and that maybe we'd even have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So we were going into it with a little trepidation, little bit of concern. Well, we don't know, Lord, what's ahead, but we're forging ahead because there are people to reach with the word of God. And so we're going to go and we're going to have a great time. And it was phenomenal. But what I found really interesting, every time I got up, I would turn on the TV news in my hotel room. And yes, they were there, by the way. I got off my flight. I got a ride back to the Hilton. And as we were pulling up, it was right there on a frontage road. And a whole lane was filled with protesters, probably about 60 or 70. It wasn't that many. But they were yelling and they were flying their rainbow flags and their no hate posters and yelling and banging drums and tambourines. I sort of joked around to one of my friends in the car, they really need to come up with new instruments. I mean, it's always the drums and the tambourines. So why don't they ever use like a piccolo? You know, I mean, just to mix it up a little. Anyway, we went in the hotel. Everything was fine. And I was watching the news the next morning. And I was watching the coverage, and all the San Diego news channels were covering it. And the radio was covering it and everything. And I wanted to play these two different versions of the story, because one of the things that I did at this conference was I did a workshop on navigating the media on LGBT issues. And with my background as a journalist, I was trying to help some ministries and the different organizations and different Christians who were there, how you can tell the truth in the media. Because if you don't tell the truth in the media and you don't try to get your story out there, then all anybody will ever get is this super biased coverage. Kind of like this. Listen to KPBS's report. This is Cut One.
We're here! We're queer! We're fabulous! Don't mess with us! We're here!
More than 100 activists gathered Thursday evening at the Hilton Mission Valley, where organizers and attendees of the Conversion Therapy Conference are staying. The Restored Hope Network believes gay, lesbian, and bisexual people can become straight through prayer and therapy. Protester Sean Bohack says they're misled.
I think conversion therapy is essentially torture. I'm gay, and I know there's nothing wrong with it, and I'm out here to support people who might be confused.
Earlier, the activists held a press conference and prayer vigil at St. Paul's Cathedral in Bankers Hill. Dan Koschel is pastor of the San Diego Metropolitan Community Church, which ministers to gay Christians.
Jesus said, "They will know that we are Christians by our love." So let us love one another, not condemn one another, not judge one another. And I say, I love you, and God loves you. Thank you.
In an emailed statement, the Restored Hope Network rejected the term conversion therapy and accused the protesters of bullying and intimidation tactics. Mental health professionals say there's no proof any therapy can change a person's sexual orientation, and that trying to do so puts the individual at risk of anxiety, depression, and self-destructive behavior.
One of the most biased reports I've ever heard, and I don't know if you heard everything I heard in that particular clip, but first of all, it wasn't a conversion therapy convention. And just because the other side says it's a conversion therapy convention or conference doesn't make it so. It's as if these reporters just don't even know that there is a way to get to actual facts. If it truly was about conversion therapy, don't you think we would have put it on all the flyers and all the signs and would have put it on the event registration and would have plastered it all over everything we put out there trying to get people to come? There is no such thing as conversion therapy. I don't even know what these people are talking about. There's no such thing as pray away the gay therapy. What happens is they mischaracterize what's going on because they can't stand what's going on. You know, there's no torture, for crying out loud. All it was a Christian conference. And those who have had their lives transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ and have been able to talk to people, talk to more mature Christians or particular therapists and try to get to the root issues in their lives, which often involve sexual abuse, which often involve broken homes, a lot of dysfunction in the family, a lot of very deep, painful wounds in the hearts and the souls of people. And you have to work through that and you have to be able to talk to somebody about that. And in time and through a very rigorous discipleship program, a lot of people were sharing their testimonies. Jesus transformed me. Jesus transformed me. I don't have those temptations anymore. And I am married to an opposite sex person. I'm married to a woman or I'm married to a man and we have a family now. And the Lord really set me free. He really did. And I want to share what the Lord has done in my life. We seem to think sometimes in the church that the Lord who hung the sun and the moon in the sky and can transform anybody's life, any sinner who comes to Jesus and lays down his life at the foot of the cross and says, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And receives that forgiveness, receives that new nature in Christ, is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, receives the gift of faith to walk with Jesus, to deny himself, to take up his cross, to follow Jesus all the days of his life, and to walk with the Lord, to be that little sheep who was found and to follow the Savior for the rest of his days and leave that sin behind and fight it and triumph over it and still obviously fight sin because we don't get rid of our sinful nature entirely until we're with Christ. But we think that God in many cases can change anybody and allow anybody to walk away from any sin except this one. And it's not true. And I think part of it is because we are believing the lies of the media. Now, I want to play, when we come back from the break, I want to play this other cut because it's so different from the cut I just played for you from KPBS. And I'm going to get to that in a second. But I just want to say this. I was very moved. I said yesterday, I was more moved by this conference than probably any conference I've ever been to. In fact, I'll say that more than any conference I've ever been to. And here's why. I got to see all of these Christians jumping for joy, maybe not literally, but jumping for joy over what Jesus did for them. And I saw Christians who had been Christians for years, and I saw babes in Christ who had just come to the Lord. And I don't want to violate anybody's privacy, but for example, I was eating one day and I was talking to these two young ladies, and it turned out that they had been married and they both got saved and then they got a divorce. And they were talking about how the Lord transformed them. And one of the ladies there showed me a cell phone picture of the two of them before they were Christians. And I looked at the picture and I looked up at them and I said, you guys look nothing like this picture. And it wasn't even because their hair was different or their clothes were different. It was their countenance. And I just teared up and I'm looking at these two lovely young women and I am listening to what they're saying about God changed us. And I said, how can you be here? I mean, given your background together and given the kind of the awkward situation here. And they said, it isn't awkward. We're sisters in Christ now. I went, you know, it makes me jump up and say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I mean, we think of these things in the abstract, but then you meet somebody who actually has that story to tell. I met another gentleman who was in homosexuality for something like 40 years. And he said, one day I was standing in a parking lot. My boyfriend was coming to get me. And I just had this thought pop into my head. Do you want to live or do you want to die? And I said, I want to live, Lord. And he said, my boyfriend came and I told him, I'm breaking up with you. I'm done. And he went home and he said, I read my Bible and I went to church and I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been free ever since. I said, instantly? And he said, instantly. For how long? 10 years. And there's nothing better. Nothing better. We're going to come back. Stay with us.
Do you ever feel like it's your job to hold everything or everyone together? That if you don't act a certain way or do all the right things, other people or your circumstances will just fall apart? This is Jeannie Nigro with Unshaken. Sometimes messages from our past or even from our culture tell us that we have to hold everything together, that somehow we can control how other people feel and respond, or that we can control every detail of our lives. That's a heavy burden that we were never meant to carry. Instead, Jesus tells us that He holds everything together and His burden is light. So if you're feeling stressed and burdened today, ask God to show you what burden you're carrying that's not yours to carry. Allow Him to hold all things and people together in your life. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, go to jeannienigro.com. That's JeanneNigro.com. That's jeanneNigro.com.
Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Has your health care become a burden? Are you worried about being stuck for another year and wondering what your options are? Liberty HealthShare could be the solution to your problem. Open enrollment is here, and it could be your chance to free yourself from insurance. Take this opportunity and join Liberty HealthShare. You can finally be in control and have freedom when it comes to your health care. Liberty HealthShare offers an entirely open network, which means you choose your doctors and you choose your hospital. Liberty HealthShare offers freedom from insurance, meaning no related tax penalties. To find out how you can easily make the change, call Liberty HealthShare today at 855-585-4237. That's 855-585-4237. Or visit their website at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Or call 855-585-4237.
We are back on Janet Mefford today. Thank you very much for joining us. And I've been sharing a little bit about my weekend. I hope you had a great weekend. I had a phenomenal weekend. I really did spend half of it crying, but in a good way, because I was so moved by the testimonies at the Restored Hope Network conference of people who had left homosexuality. One of the things that Linda Seiler, who was one of the speakers there, she's a woman who has left the transgender life. She was speaking and giving some wonderful insights on where the church is on these issues. And one of the things that she had to say is that we just can never, ever turn away from total transformation. And we can't be affirming, oh, well, you know, you can be a Christian, but maybe you're just going to have to fight really hard against what you're in, and you're going to have to just be celibate, or affirming, oh, you can be a gay Christian, or, you know, even the condemnatory way that people like at the Westboro Baptist Church just scream and yell and are completely unbiblical there and so nasty and so wrong in completely condemning people who are created in the image of God. And I just cannot express adequately how important it is for us as Christians to be able to see the gay community as a mission field. That was my takeaway. That was my biggest takeaway, as I said, I saw so much spiritual life at this conference, so many people coming to the Lord and so many people telling their testimonies. It was unbelievable. And I thought, Lord, why aren't we going into what I guess we could term the enemy's territory, meaning Satan, not the enemy being the people. But why can't we go into the enemy's territory for you? Why can't we go into the enemy's territory and proclaim that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus can change you and that Jesus will forgive you and Jesus will heal you? And that there is hope. Why don't we do that more? Why don't we hope and pray for what happened like during the Jesus movement of the 70s in the drug culture out in California, where the Lord worked mightily among those in the drug culture and the hippie culture? You had so many people in their bell-bottom pants and getting baptized in the Pacific and all the rest. And it was a little crazy time. It was a little before my time, but I've read enough about it and inherited some of the great ramifications of it over the years that lingered for many, many, many years. And I thought the Lord could do it. And maybe this is the beginning. So I just thought I would share that with you. Now, I want to play this other cut because I just think it's such a contrast. I had played that report on the conference from KPBS. Totally biased, calling it a conversion therapy conference. And it's quoting a guy saying it's torture. It was no conversion therapy. And no matter how many times you try to defend yourself, oh, no, no, no. And then you have the gay so-called pastors saying, you know, Jesus said they'll know we are Christians by our love. There was more love at this conference than I've ever seen. I mean, it was just overflowing with love. And then he says, we're not to condemn or judge. Well, that was what the protesters were doing to us. And by the way, it dwindled to like 20, 30 people. I mean, it was really a small turnout. So praise the Lord for that. Anyway, KGTV in San Diego, the ABC affiliate, had a much better report and quoted my good friend Ann Polk, executive director of the conference. Listen to Cut 2.
New at 5, a group accused of promoting a controversial illegal practice aimed at changing sexual orientation is speaking out. The Restored Hope Network's convention kicked off in San Diego today, met by loud protests. But as 10 News reporter Laura Acevedo explains, the group says that conversion therapy is not actually what they do.
The executive director allowed us to come into this conference, and here you can see they have a table full of resources that includes anything from counseling to people sharing their personal stories. Now that executive director tells me that this is anything but conversion therapy.
We help the people who come to us.
Ann Polk is the director of Restored Hope Network. Their conference has stirred up controversy since it arrived in town Thursday.
United.
Protesters call it conversion therapy, but Polk says it's a transformational ministry. She compares it to counseling.
It's no different than going to a Christian counselor or another counselor for couples counseling if they're having marital issues.
The group says they only help those who come to them for advice. They say they don't work with children.
We do not oppose people who identify as gay. We don't. Do we see homosexuality from the Christian viewpoint of sin that's forgivable by Jesus Christ? Yes.
Polk strongly rejects any idea that they are forcing people to change their sexuality.
They mischaracterize what we're doing. We offer really hope for transformation through Jesus Christ. That's really what it is we do.
Shame! Shame!
Outside, protests continued. Mickey Soto joined dozens as they chanted and held signs. They say the conference does teach conversion therapy.
It's perpetuating these stereotypes of you can pray away the gay, you can fix your children who aren't broken.
Soto says this therapy will only hurt people in the long run.
All this does is traumatize young people and make it harder for them to accept themselves later in life.
But Polk insists they're just misunderstood.
My heart to the protesters is that I care for them, whether they care for me or not.
Who do you think was condemning and judging in that clip, and who do you think was showing love? I'm just saying, it's pretty obvious to me. Pretty obvious to me. There's no there there. And we need to pray for this community. We need to pray that more people who are involved in this lifestyle will come to know the Lord Jesus, who truly can transform, who truly can heal. And we in the church need to be uncompromising about sin, but relentless in loving people who are created in the image of God and whom God loves. That was my biggest takeaway, and I'm probably still going to cry a lot about it because it just touched my heart at a very, very deep level. And speaking of coverage and speaking of touching my heart, I have to play this for you as well. This is just amazing to me. I rarely have anything good to say about coverage over at CNN, but I got to give them kudos here. Newsbusters pointed this out. It is a rare day indeed when CNN applauds a pro-life politician. Never mind a woman who refused abortion against her doctor's advice, but that is exactly what has just happened. Can you believe CNN? I know. Unbelievable. This was over the weekend. CNN aired the story of Representative Jamie Herrera Butler from Washington, who refused to abort her little girl. And I want you to hear a little bit of this because if I hadn't heard it, I probably wouldn't have believed this was CNN, but listen to Cut 3.
And then came the devastating diagnosis, Potter syndrome. Their unborn baby had no kidneys.
They took us into a back room and just said, there's nothing that can be done. Your baby's going to die. And we're at this point, you're weeping. If there is no, there are no kidneys, there's no fluid, and their lungs are not able to develop. And he said, and a lot of women at this point would be across the street scheduling an abortion.
Did you consider at all for even a second taking his advice to go across the street?
No. Being able to hear the heartbeat,
yeah,
and knowing that she Abigail, we had this gut feeling of there has to be some,
yeah,
something.
So in my state,
as a politician, Butler is staunchly anti-abortion. But in this, the most personal of decisions, she says her political views were not a factor.
It wasn't really like, let's go through where our, you know, our mind in this. It was more of our gut. We got to, and that was the word we used, contend. We're going to contend.
That's neat. It's really neat. And here they are. Well, did you ever consider an abortion? Nope. And they're painting her as someone good. I mean, Cecile Richards is probably on the other line, the head of Planned Parenthood. What are you people doing? What are you people doing? You're undermining our message of reproductive health. Well, Abigail Rose is very happy, I'm sure, that her parents didn't buy into the lies of people like Cecile Richards. And she was born and she had injections once a week for 4 weeks. Then her chest opened, as the story says, and her lungs grew, her clubbed feet corrected. And the little girl lived. The little girl who was supposed to die lived because her parents said, we're not going to give up on her. And we're not going to go with this ominous prediction that we will be in bad straits if we give birth to this child, and that this child is definitely going to die. How many times have you heard that story? That's what's so wonderful about those people who stay on top of all these issues in the pro-life community and point out day after day, I see this. This baby was supposed to die. All the doctors said you should terminate. All the doctors said you should not go through birth because this baby has no chance. And then the mother says, no, it's my baby. I'm going to have my baby. And what will happen. And the mother has the baby. And lo and behold, the baby doesn't die. And the baby gets better. And the baby gets some sort of treatment. And the parents love the baby. And the baby thrives. And sometimes they do stories about babies who weren't supposed to live. And they lived. And then they grow up. And then they talk about it. And then they talk about how grateful they were that mom and dad chose life. And that mom and dad didn't believe what could never be predicted anyway. That's the maternal instinct. That's what's natural. And that's what we're forgetting in this country because abortion has been legal for so many years. And we just take it for granted that abortion's around and killing your baby is an option. Killing your baby should never be an option. It's morally wrong. You don't kill your child. This isn't hard, but you don't kill your child. Oh, what the sexual revolution has wrought. How many lives it has ruined. How many lives it has confused and thrown into turmoil, and it's all part of the same lie from the pit. And this is why we need to stand on God's word on all of these issues. As I said, being absolutely uncompromising about sin, but being relentless in how much we love people because we love God and we love those who He has created, whom He loves. We love our neighbors. We must. And if we do love them, we have to tell them the truth. Thank you so much for being with us on Janet Mefford today. A pleasure being with you as always. God bless you. We'll see you over at janetmefford.com. And next time we'll be together again, Lord willing. We'll see you then.